Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Luke, chapter 19, and we will read at verse 5. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. The Lord Jesus is at this time passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And there is a man here who is curious to see Jesus. And he no doubt had heard of Christ before, but now he has an opportunity to see him for himself. But little did he know that his curiosity would lead to conversion. But we find here that it was not so much that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, but rather Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And that forever changed his life. The Lord looked upon Zacchaeus. The Lord called to him, and the Lord converted him. Zacchaeus heard the call, and he obeyed. And he received the Lord Jesus joyfully. And what is seen in his experience is the grace of God manifested. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus who he was, but Christ was seeking him in order to save him. And there was no question that Zacchaeus was a new creature because the fruits of faith and repentance were seen afterwards. And so we see in this how the love of Christ shines through it all. When Zacchaeus enjoys communion with the Savior, Zacchaeus has the Lord Jesus stay at his own house. And the Savior says, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you desire that your soul would be found? Do you feel lost today? Christ is able to seek you and find you and save you. That is why he came. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that purpose of Christ was manifested in the conversion of Zacchaeus. And we will consider, first of all, with the Lord's help, the grace of God in the salvation of Zacchaeus. The grace of God in the salvation of Zacchaeus. And secondly, the fruits of faith, the evidence that he was truly converted. The fruits of faith in the salvation of Zacchaeus. And thirdly, the love of Christ in the salvation of Zacchaeus. And the love of Christ which is manifested every time a poor lost soul is sought after and found in Christ. May that be your experience. May it even be your experience today if you are still not in Christ. Lay hold of God's own word and Christ's own stated purpose, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. First of all, the grace of God in the salvation of Zacchaeus. Well, the Lord, we find, entered and passed through Jericho, verse 1. Apparently, Jericho was a beautiful place. It had palm trees and rose gardens, and even the streets were lined with sycamore trees, very shady trees with low-hanging branches that obviously Zacchaeus made use of. So it was here that Zacchaeus did his work. He was a publican, and not just any publican, but he was the chief of them. There were three main tax offices in Palestine. Two were located at Caesarea and Capernaum, and one here in Jericho. And Zacchaeus was placed at the head of the entire tax district of Jericho and vicinity. And we are told that Zacchaeus was rich. Sadly, it seems that part of his wealth was ill-gotten. that unjust methods were used to acquire some of his wealth. But this just made it all the more clear that Zacchaeus was not saved for doing any good works, but he was saved by the grace of God. The grace of God was manifested in the conversion, in the salvation of Zacchaeus. The grace of God. God's grace is unmerited favor. No one deserves God's favor. We do not merit it. We don't earn it. But his favor is experienced freely, absolutely free. And God was not forced to save sinners. He was not obligated to deliver anyone from that state of misery. God freely chose to save sinners in Christ. He set his love upon sinners of mankind freely, out of his mere free grace and love. It was his love to them was not because he foresaw that they would eventually come and therefore he chose them. No, his love was set upon them as sinners, and he purposed then to give them grace to turn from their sins and obey him, and indeed to believe in Christ. He chose them to save them. Not he saved them because they first chose him and came to him, but he first chose them and gave them the grace to believe and come to Christ and repent of their sins. So salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God's free grace. The grace of God was manifested in the conversion of Zacchaeus. God loved sinners and saved them. As we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." His love was set upon sinners of mankind, whom he chose from eternity, and therefore in time he sent his Spirit to draw them and bring them to himself. And this is manifested in the experience of Zacchaeus. God gave an elect number to his Son, and God's eye was upon them, and the Son of God had his heart set upon them from eternity. He was intent on saving every one of them. He saw their condition. He knew what they were like. He saw where they were. And he tells us that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's people in and of themselves are as lost as anyone. By nature, all are children of disobedience and children of wrath. There's nothing in them of themselves that makes them different. But God was pleased to set his love upon them and send his Son to suffer and die for them and to seek them and save them. Christ knew where to find every one of them. He knew where Zacchaeus was before he entered into Jericho. He knew where Zacchaeus was even before he came into the world, before Jesus came into the world. He knew Zacchaeus would be one of those sinners that God gave to him in order to save. And so, here in God's providence, Zacchaeus is in Jericho, and Christ is coming to seek him and save him. And in God's overruling power, Zacchaeus, at this particular time, notices the crowds are gathering. Because someone has entered Jericho, he must be a very famous person. Ah, it is the one that everyone has been talking about in the last 3 years, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. And Zacchaeus is curious to know exactly who this person is. But it was God who arranged all of this. God had put the desire in the heart of Zacchaeus to go out into the streets and see Jesus, who he was. Verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Christ was passing this way. He had already healed a blind man who was probably a poor man, And now Jesus is about to save a tax collector, the chief of him, who was a rich man. And Zacchaeus sees the crowds. He can't get through the crowds. He can't see Jesus. And so he takes one interesting way to fulfill his desire to see Jesus, who he was. And in that, we see God's providence at work. God is drawing Zacchaeus secretly, but Zacchaeus doesn't know that. He is just curious to find out who Jesus was, and he resorts to climbing a tree to find him. But in all of this, it's God directing all things to accomplish his purpose. And that is what God does. He uses providence to accomplish his purposes of salvation. And we read that God does this towards those whom he is dealing with in Hosea chapter 11, verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. They did not know that God was helping them and God was caring for them. Zacchaeus didn't know that God's purpose to save Zacchaeus was being fulfilled in this. And the prophet goes on to say what God is saying. Again, Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. God is using ordinary means at the moment to lead Zacchaeus to Christ. But it's all in love. It's with the cords of a man. Ordinary events, natural things are taking place. But it's with a divine purpose, and to bring about a supernatural work, and it's all in God's love, with cords of a man, with bands of love. Some of the Lord's people can look back and see how ordinary circumstances led up to a remarkable event, even their conversion. And sometimes it's through unexpected means that develop, but not extraordinary, and yet the natural course of events leads to a supernatural work, and that is the salvation of their souls. And so here is Zacchaeus, curious. He's curious to find out who Jesus was. The people had talked about Jesus, and many different things, no doubt, were said about Jesus. Some were saying he is the Christ, and others were saying, no, he is not a good man, and others were even set about to destroy him. Well, Zacchaeus wants to find out for himself who is Jesus, but the crowds were in the way. Zacchaeus was short. He couldn't even get on his toes to find out who he was. He couldn't see over the heads of everybody else, and so he ran ahead. He was thinking ahead, thinking about where Jesus was going. He saw the direction he was moving, and so Zacchaeus runs ahead of everybody else. He knows that Jesus is about to pass that way, so he climbs up a tree, the sycamore tree, knowing that Jesus would finally pass that way, and he could take a look at Jesus at last. Well, the sycamore tree is similar to an oak tree, and with a short trunk and wide lateral branches. It had low branches close to the ground so that Zacchaeus could easily climb up. And so he's on the way to finding out who Jesus is, but Jesus is on the way to seeking and saving Zacchaeus. Well, let's pause a moment and ask ourselves, are we as interested in seeking Jesus as Zacchaeus was to find out who Jesus was? What lengths he went to. He was the chief of the tax collectors. He was famous in Jericho. And now here's this man who is not afraid to lower himself in the view of others to climb up a tree. He wants to get down to business. He wants to find out who Jesus is. It didn't matter to him what the crowds would think. Oh, there's Zacchaeus in a tree. No, that didn't matter to him. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He was intent on learning. Does that describe your attitude? Are you determined, no matter what, to seek Christ, to learn of him, and indeed to come to him? And nothing should stand in the way of that. That's your resolve. Is that your resolve and attitude? Remember, faith cometh by hearing. We need to hear the word of God, or else we can't expect faith to originate. The Lord works through means. It's by hearing his word preached that he works faith in us so that we desire to come to Christ and we are found in him. And we don't even have to climb up a tree. It's so easy to get to church and hear the word of God. And therefore, we should make use of these opportunities. We don't know when the opportunities will be snatched away from us. How we should prize our privileges and make use of them with all our might, knowing that Christ draws near to us in the Word, in the Gospel, and he reveals himself in the preaching of the Word. He is the one who died for this reason, to deliver sinners from their guilt, to save them from condemnation. Every one of us have broken the commandments, and because of that, we deserve the penalty, the curse of the law. Is that real to us? The curse hanging over us every moment that we're not in Christ. And therefore, our need is urgent to come to Jesus that we might be saved from the curse and delivered from the wrath to come. How? By Jesus being made a curse, suffering in the room and in the place of guilty sinners like us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the marvel. He did not die for the good. He did not die for the righteous, but he died for sinners, the wicked, the ungodly. Therefore, there is hope for us who are rebellious by nature. We're to look to Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he did. The Lord Jesus came to the very spot where Zacchaeus was. And he looks up, and that changed it all. Zacchaeus experienced the saving grace of God. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Did Zacchaeus obey the Lord? Did he take heed to the call? Or did he say, well, this man doesn't know me, and why would he want to stay at my house? No, he said, he didn't say anything. He made haste, he came down, and received him joyfully. So Zacchaeus instantly obeyed. And we are called upon to obey the gospel. Remember, the obedience of faith. Believing in Jesus is an exercise of obedience. Well, here is Zacchaeus. He obeys the call of Christ. But let's look a little deeper. In his consciousness, what was taking place? We know that his conversion was on account of the operation of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit worked in Zacchaeus' heart and mind. But what were the channels that grace, the grace of God, made use of and through which the grace of God was manifest? The grace of God was manifest in the conversion of Zacchaeus. And what did Zacchaeus experience in his consciousness? Well, we look at the evidence of what was taking place and think of the steps, as it were, of God's grace at work in the soul of Zacchaeus. Christ looked upon him. He looked up and saw him. We don't read that anyone said, look, there's a man in the tree, and then Jesus looked up. No. Perhaps no one saw a man in the tree. They were all going forward. Perhaps most of the crowd didn't know exactly where Jesus was going to go. They probably thought, I wonder where he's going to stay today. And then suddenly Jesus stops and he looks up. And everyone else looks up too, because they see Jesus looks up. So Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Well, this tells us about the purpose of Christ. It was Christ's intention to save Zacchaeus. That purpose was seen in his look. Jesus singled out Zacchaeus. He didn't look at anyone else or anything else, but he looked up at Zacchaeus. And there was purpose in his look. And that purpose soon became very clear when Jesus spoke. So Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, and now he speaks to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, with his own eyes, sees Jesus, and now his ears are hearing Jesus. There's a person-to-person meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus experienced Christ coming to him. And Zacchaeus hears Jesus call his own name. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ calls his sheep by name. Perhaps Jesus had never heard about Zacchaeus on the human level. No one had ever said, "You know, there's a man in Jericho, he's the famous tax collector named Zacchaeus." Probably that never happened, but Jesus just knew who he was because he is God. And he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And so Zacchaeus says, "He knows me. Jesus of Nazareth, I'm coming to find out who he is, but he already knows me." And here's a personal encounter. Have you ever experienced personally Jesus speaking to you? And as it were, calling you by name, in his word, describing your experience, and revealing to you who you are, sinner, rebellious, polluted, hell deserving, on the way to eternity, and in a miserable, lost condition, needing salvation greatly, but also speaking to you in such a way that he shows you that he, Jesus, is a suitable Savior. And you begin to see Jesus as a suitable Savior. You perceive that he is and has that which is most agreeable to your condition. In your lostness, in your ruined condition, your sinfulness, he is a perfect Savior. You have broken God's commandments. Here's a Savior who has fulfilled the law. He kept the commandments perfectly. And you deserve God's wrath and curse. Here's a Savior from the wrath and curse of God by his own suffering, God's wrath and curse. Jesus is a suitable Savior. And he's speaking to you, and he's revealing himself to you. He's looking on you and capturing your attention and drawing you. So Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus with a voice of majesty and authority when he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Have you felt conscious of the majesty of the Lord when he was dealing with you? The glory of God pervaded the experience. This is God speaking to me, and Christ in his mercy drawing me, so that it brought you to say, "No one ever spoke like that to me." As the officers came back to the chief priests and said about Jesus, "We couldn't arrest him because never man spake like this man." Jesus speaks powerfully with glory and authority. And here is Jesus giving a command to Zacchaeus. He doesn't say to Zacchaeus, "Would you have some room in your house for me to stay in? Or is it too inconvenient at this time for you, Zacchaeus?" No. Jesus is the king. He doesn't ask to dwell in our homes. He commands it. He invites himself. And so Zacchaeus responds, "Jesus is speaking to me in such a way as if he was sure of an instant response, that he knew I would obey him and he would have a place to stay." So this stirs up Zacchaeus to comply with the request of Christ. And therefore, Zacchaeus is feeling the glory and the authority of Christ, which completes this conquest over him, over his mind and his heart. Zacchaeus responds to the call of Christ and obeys. Well, this is Zacchaeus' conversion. Have you experienced anything similar to what Zacchaeus experienced? What we have said about his conversion is the way God's grace manifests itself. These thoughts, these views that Zacchaeus had were the channels through which the grace of God, as it were, reached him. It was God reaching into his heart by his power and his grace. This look, this voice, this command of Christ, you see, is God at work. It's the power of God. Jesus is God coming into the heart. And that's describing the saving operation of the Holy Spirit that a sinner experiences in conversion, because this is nothing less than a supernatural work. Yes, there are experiences and rational convictions that the Holy Spirit uses. It's not illogical. It's not irrational. It is according to knowledge and truth. It is rational. But through it all is the power of the Holy Spirit awakening us, convincing us, so that we do not remain hard and stony-hearted, but our souls begin to melt under the grace and the love and mercy of God working in us. So this is the supernatural work of the Spirit. Regeneration, that is the new birth. Regeneration, being born again. It is the act of God the Holy Spirit implanting spiritual life in the soul. That is what is taking place, though we're not conscious of that. We only have experienced the effects of it, but the person itself is passive when that principle life is implanted. That is God's powerful grace implanting life, spiritual life in the soul, so that the ruling principle in us is changed. The ruling, governing principle in our souls is no longer sin. Sin is dethroned. It's sin. The power of sin is knocked off the throne of our souls. And a new principle rules over us, and that's the principle of life and holiness. A holy disposition, a holy principle is planted in our souls, which governs us now. It rules us. So sin is still there, and we have to fight it, but it's not on the throne. It's not ruling over us as it was before. Sin was ruling over Zacchaeus before. It was influencing him to take money unlawfully and to be covetous and proud, but no longer is that ruling over him. Grace is ruling. Holiness is ruling, because it's Christ himself ruling over Zacchaeus in his kingly authority and power. And so that's the work of the Spirit implanting spiritual life. And the simultaneous effects, the immediate effects of the implantation of spiritual life, the immediate effect is the eyes are opened, the will is renewed. Immediately. That's the effect. And that's what takes place in effectual calling. Effectiveness is seen throughout the powerful, effective call. Is God, the Holy Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That is what we experience. And it's due to the work of the Spirit planting new life in our souls. So here is Zacchaeus. He experienced an internal, we might say an internal revolution. It was a complete change. And on the outside in his experience, it was just from hearing about Christ and being curious to being conscious of the glory of Christ and obedient to his authority. That was an instantaneous conversion. All conversions are instantaneous in terms of the grace of God planted in the soul. But sometimes in our experience, it's more gradual. With Zacchaeus, he could say, he could say, as soon as Christ looked at me and called my name, I was converted. He responded joyfully. He obeyed the call. With others, they can't put their finger on the particular day and time. It was all gradual. At some certain point, yes, God put gave his Holy Spirit and put life in their souls. But in terms of that working out in their experience, they don't know exactly when that happened. And yet it is all the grace of God, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, convincing and converting. And this was a supernatural work that Zacchaeus experienced. Just as the Lord opened Lydia's heart, it was as simple as that. Paul was preaching, and while she heard, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. So every sinner experiences the elements, these essential elements of conversion when they are born again. Eventually they will conclude. Eventually they will conclude, "The Lord opened my heart. The Lord Jesus spoke to me in his word with majesty and authority. And by his grace, I obeyed his call. My heart went to Jesus. My eyes were opened. I began to see what I never saw before, the glory and suitability of Christ, capturing my heart, drawing me to him, renewing my will. And so I was drawn to the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us." Have you experienced that? And how will you know? Well, Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So in the second place, let us consider the fruits of faith in the conversion, in the salvation of Zacchaeus. The fruits of faith. The evidence of conversion will be seen in repentance. The evidence of conversion will be seen in service, serving the Lord. The Lord Jesus gave three commands, basically. "Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Jesus said, "Make haste," and we read in verse 6, "and he made haste." Jesus said, "And come down," and we read in verse 6, "and came down." Jesus said, "I must abide at thy house," and we read in verse 6, "and received him joyfully." So Zacchaeus responded obediently to the command and call of Christ. And real obedience begins with that obedience to the gospel call. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And let's not forget that, as we considered it recently, the obedience of faith. Let's never forget that the call of the gospel to trust in Jesus for salvation is a command according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and his command comes with divine authority and it must be complied with. It must be obeyed. We read of some that obey not the gospel, and they will be punished with everlasting fire from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Oh, that that would not be your case and your experience. Obey the gospel. Here is Zacchaeus, obedient. He made haste and came down and received Christ and joyfully received him. And that's another thing to remember, that the faith in Christ is not a bare, cold, intellectual assent, simply reading the Bible and say, "Yes, I believe it's true," and then closing it and walking away as if you never read it. No, the real belief of the word and faith in Christ takes the heart, and the will is in it. So in faith, there's a cordial assent. There's a hearty embrace of the truth, a hearty approval of the way of salvation, so that the believer warmly receives Christ and desires him, trusting in him for salvation, just as Zacchaeus received him joyfully, verse 6. So he was obedient to Christ's command. That was the evidence he was truly converted. When a sinner is converted, the sinner is converted to God, to love him and obey him in order to fulfill that purpose of God creating man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what the heart of a believer wants to do, because the believer has a new heart. Remember, the Spirit puts spiritual life in the soul, and there's now a love for the ways of God. So we should test ourselves by that. Is there a real love in our hearts for the ways of God? Remember in Psalm 89, the psalmist speaks of the blessedness of the one who is trusting in the Lord. He says, Psalm 84, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." And earlier in the psalm, he says in verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." So the ways of the Lord are in the hearts of God's people, those who are truly converted. The ways of God are in their hearts. They don't have to really be told, you need to follow the Lord, because they want to follow the Lord. Yes, they need help and encouragement and exhortation and sometimes rebuke and all of these means that God uses even for his people to stir them up, but they already want to serve the Lord. God has put a new heart in them. So Zacchaeus wants to serve the Lord. The ways of God are now in his heart. And so his conversion is manifested by a willing and cheerful compliance with all the commands of Christ. And this obedience and love to the ways of God is coming to expression. It's being manifest in a way that others notice. Well, it was noticed eventually. First, the crowds saw that the Lord Jesus was coming to be a guest in the house of Zacchaeus, and they didn't like it. They were probably saying, I wonder who he's going to stay with today. Maybe it's going to be the chief Pharisee of the town. Then they find out, oh, it's Zacchaeus, a sinner, a chief tax collector. And nobody likes these tax collectors. We all know that they are dishonest and so on, living worldly lives, most of them. What is Jesus going to do there? Why is he staying there? And so they murmured, verse 7, that he had gone to be guest with him that is a sinner, that he would lodge there, which is what I think the word means. So they did not realize that though he was still a sinner, he was a changed sinner. They didn't see inside Zacchaeus' heart. They didn't see that Zacchaeus experienced the power and majesty of the Lord when he spoke to him, and the joy that filled Zacchaeus' heart when he came down the tree and led Jesus to his own house. They didn't know the feelings that Zacchaeus had, but then it came out, and they began to see afterwards. Perhaps when the people spoke like this, he is gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner, that caught Zacchaeus' attention. Perhaps it even was the means of deepening his conviction of his past sinful life. And he was saying, oh, they are seeing me to be a great sinner. Well, I actually was. I'm the chief of sinners. Just like Paul said, he's the chief of sinners. So I feel myself to be the chief of sinners, Zacchaeus would have said. And so the crowd's reaction showed him more clearly, perhaps, his sinfulness. And that's the way it is sometimes. That's the way it is sometimes when the Lord's people are converted, sometimes by this sweet, still voice and the Lord drawing them sweetly to himself. Yes, they're convinced of their sin. They see themselves deserving God's wrath, but the conviction of sin is not very deep. But after they're converted, as they get more experience, the Lord shows them more and more of themselves and their blackness, the evil of their hearts, their wickedness, their covetousness and pride, loathsome things in their own hearts. And so their conviction of sin is deepened, and they get a greater sense and sight of their own vileness. As Job said, "Behold, I am vile." Well, that may have been the case with Zacchaeus, and no doubt it was, as he grew in spiritual experience. But at this time, when the Lord Jesus is in his house, we read that Zacchaeus makes a full profession. He's fully confessing Christ and indeed his own sin by his repentance and his desire to make restitution. So in verse 8, we read, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, He's calling attention to this. Lord, I pray thee to give attention to what I'm saying now. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he's revealing full repentance, full resolve to turn from sin, a full purpose of and endeavor after, just trying to pursue righteousness, turning from sin, following the ways of God. It's interesting to consider that the name Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. Zacchaeus means innocent. And everyone who knew him thought it was a mockery. His name is innocent, and yet he is exacting money unlawfully. If anyone is unjust, it's Zacchaeus. That's what many would say, but now it is different, and he's manifesting his repentance from covetousness. He's not going to be unfair and dishonest any longer. Now he's ready to give to the poor. He has a generous spirit, even half of his possessions. If you ever walked into your house and said, half of this I'm giving away. Well, that's what Zacchaeus did. Of course, he was rich. And the more we have, the more we should give. The more we have, the more we should give. And here is Zacchaeus, a rich man, ready to give half of his possessions, but even more, because if he had taken anything unlawfully by false accusation, if there was a case in which he unfairly assessed someone's property, and so he exacted, he took more than was due, he would restore it. He would pay it back. And not just what he had taken away unlawfully, but he would give more than that. And not just one-fifth, not just the principal, and not even double. He would give fourfold, four times the amount that he had taken unlawfully. See how zealous he was. He was going to do more than was necessary. That's how enthusiastic he was. This was evidence of real conversion. His heart was in the ways of the Lord. And that's the way it should be, especially when we think about our sins, our failings, and how we have harmed others, perhaps, by our sins. And we have brought disrepute upon the cause of Christ by our sins. We should be full of zeal. How could I have done such an awful thing? And now I'm ready to make amends and restore and show that I'm ready to make up for that which I've done to harm others or the cause of Christ. So he was ready to revenge disobedience. Revenge, taking vengeance on his sins with zeal and hatred of his sins. He didn't have the attitude that some professing Christians have. Well, God has forgiven all my sins. I have nothing to worry about. I don't even think about it anymore. No, it pained him to think about his past sinful life. It should grieve us when we think about our failings. And sometimes we may have gone years into our experience and then look back at our unconverted days and think to ourselves, I never really saw that to be so sinful. Oh, that was a terrible thing I did. And we may not be able to make amends at this late stage in life for whatever reason, but we can still grieve over it and hate it, and may it be a means of stirring us up to be more zealous for the Lord, more holy and watchful against our sins. And when a person is first converted, they will often have that experience. God, before they were converted, was showing them that this is sinful and that's sinful, and that's inconsistent with religion and with Christianity. And then when they're converted, they say, yes, I knew it was wrong all along, and now with zeal and revenge, throwing it out, the sinful books and CDs and DVDs and all the rest that you knew that God was displeased for you about. Very often that will be the experience to one degree or another. So Zacchaeus was giving the evidence that he was truly converted. He had experienced God's grace in the salvation of his soul, evident by his repentance and his zeal, but also in his hospitality. He was ready to receive the Lord and his people. It would seem that the disciples would have stayed at Zacchaeus' house as well, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the 12 apostles. And so like Lydia, Zacchaeus was welcoming the Lord's people, ready to entertain strangers, and that for the Lord Jesus. But also, Zacchaeus, being the head of his home, would have led the devotions in his home. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, I give half of my goods I give to the poor, and so on. Jesus says to him, this day is salvation come to this house. It is manifest, it is clear. And Jesus is assuring him, salvation has come to this house. So when salvation comes into the heart, you see, it will come into our houses as well. We're not going to be pinning it up in our hearts. It's going to come out. And it's going to be evident. And it's not evident. See, on the other hand, if it's not evident in the house, in the home, then something's wrong. Because what we are at home, you see, is what we really are. We're most ourselves at home. And if there's no evidence of grace at home, we might be showing good works and being polite and so on in society, but when we're at home, we're angry and we give vent to frustrated, angry feelings and so on. Whatever it is, then that's what we are. We show who we really are at home. And if there's grace in the heart, it will be seen at home as well. And Jesus knew that would be the case in the case of Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus will have influence upon the members of his household and have a good effect upon them. He would lead them. If he is really saved, he will desire the salvation of his loved ones. And he will point them in the direction of Christ. He will hold family worship. He will teach them the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are in his heart, and the ways of the Lord will be in his home. Zacchaeus also had communion with Christ. Christ was in his house, yes. Zacchaeus provided him a place to stay. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in his heart. Christ is in the hearts of his people. In other words, they love him. They love the Lord Jesus. They desire to have fellowship with him. And so it will be with you if you are converted. You will desire that Jesus would be near to you and have communion with you. Communion is mutual giving and receiving. It's Christ speaking to us and we speaking to Christ. It is prayer and to Christ, offering our desires to him, and Christ manifesting himself to us, assuring us of his love. And let us not be satisfied till we know that we are enjoying communion with Christ. The Lord's people sometimes feel low in their experience. They feel that Christ is far away. They're not satisfied with that. They desire him to speak to their souls. So it was with Zacchaeus, and no doubt it would be a day and night that Zacchaeus would never forget in the conference and conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus and his disciples. And in all of this, the love of Christ was seen in the salvation of Zacchaeus. And so we conclude in the third place to think about the love of Christ in the salvation of Zacchaeus. The love of Christ was evident. I must abide at thy house. And he assures Zacchaeus, salvation has come into this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus would never forget that. The Lord confirming his love to him. The Lord assuring him that he was a saved soul. Zacchaeus would never forget the look that Christ gave him when he looked up and saw him in the tree. It would be a joy to Zacchaeus to reflect on the Lord's dealings with him. Zacchaeus would never forget the look of love, the look of majesty, and the look of authority, but also the wonderful grace drawing him and persuading Zacchaeus to come down, make haste, and receive the Lord joyfully. That Christ would actually come into my house. And the Lord's people say that Christ would actually come and take up residence in my soul. Why me? Why has the Lord passed over so many in the world and set his love on me? Why did he draw me? Why am I being constrained by his love? How is it that my eyes have been opened, and that I have been brought to see the glory and suitability and sufficiency of Christ that captures my attention and draws my heart and enables me to go forward following him? That's a suitable response. It will be the response, inevitably at times, of the Lord's people when they consider what the Lord has done for them. That in love he spoke to them, and he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Yes, the Lord Jesus still abides with his people, and there are precious moments when he, as it were, touches their hearts and they are assured of his love. And that's what the Lord's people desire again, to experience the love of Christ, to be assured like Zacchaeus was with the very word of Christ, for so much as he, Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham, a son of Abraham, not just literally by blood, being one of the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham by believing like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so every converted person believes in Jesus just like Abraham did. And in that way, they are following the steps of Abraham. We are all, if we're God's people, sons and daughters of Abraham. And that is the wonder when the Lord gives the assurance of that. And he makes us willing, by his power, to follow the footsteps of Abraham, so that they are willing to go forward, even though they don't know what the future holds in this world. Abraham was called to go into a place that he did not know about, but he was trusting in the Lord to lead him. So if we are like that, if we are obeying the Lord and resolved to follow him, whatever the obstacles are, whatever the dangers that await us, we're determined to obey the Lord. That is evidence that we're a son of Abraham. And the Lord has mercifully delivered us, and we're to trace that call. Yes, God calling us by his grace, convincing, converting us, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Trace that call to our eternal election, and praise and glorify the Lord forever for that amazing, amazing supernatural work, the evidence of being chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, and he's to have all the glory of it. And finally, let us all marvel that the Lord Jesus explains the purpose of his coming into the world in terms of seeking and saving sinners. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Did Christ love sinners? Christ had compassion on sinners. Christ wept for sinners when he saw that they would crucify him. And he was not concerned about himself. He even said to the women, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Even when he was being led to the cross, he said that. He wasn't weeping for himself, but he was weeping at their own suffering, the destruction for rejecting him. He wept over Jerusalem. They did not know about the things that concerned their peace, but he cared about them. He wept over them. He would have gathered them, but they would not. And yet the Lord Jesus has power to seek and find and save sinners, lost, ruined sinners. I'm saying how much love he has for sinners, and why not you? Would you not pray that his love would draw you, that he would seek you and find you? When the people marveled that Jesus came to Zacchaeus and stayed at his house, Jesus was saying he is just another case for the Lord Jesus, for he has come for this very reason, to seek and to save the lost. He's a lost soul. I have come to seek and save him. And so it is for you, friend. You may think your condition is perplexing, that you're as confused as ever. You find that your case is a difficult one. Yes, for you, but not for Jesus. Your case is just another for the Lord Jesus to cure, because he's the divine physician. He's the one who comes to search for sinners like you. Then put your case in his hand and leave it there, and commit your soul to him. Cry to him, I'm lost, I'm ruined, undone, but Lord, thy purpose in coming into the world is to seek and to save the lost. The Lord, save me. Here I am. I cannot find myself, but Lord, seek me and find me by thy grace and by the blood that cleanseth from all sin. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us each one to look to Jesus and his precious blood to cleanse us from all our sins. Oh, that we would experience thy grace, opening our eyes to see the suitability of Christ to our need, and that we would rest upon his sufficiency, trusting in his power and his power alone to deliver us from the lost and ruined condition that we are in by nature. Oh, that we who are children of disobedience and wrath would be made children of Christ, and that we would seek thee, and we would know that thou art seeking us. For where there is a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner, the two will surely meet. And may we marvel at thy gospel and glory in the Lord Jesus, and help us, Lord, to serve thee, and this day to keep thy day holy, and to take away our sins by the blood and righteousness of Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 87. Psalm 87 and verse 1. Upon the hills of holiness he his foundation sets. God, more than Jacob's dwellings all, delights in Zion's gates. Things glorious are said of thee, thou city of the Lord. Rahab and Babel, I to those that know me will record. Behold, even Tyrus, and with it the land of Palestine, and likewise Ethiopia, this man was born therein. And it of Zion shall be said, this man and that man there was born, and he that is most high himself shall establish her. When God the people writes, he'll count that this man born was there. There be that sing and play, and all my wellsprings in thee are. Psalm 87 from verse 1, the psalm to God's praise. Upon the hills of holiness he his foundation sets. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.